in spite of the things that happen, they will inevitably happen, and cause our hearts to spring a leak, how do we keep happy? Let me read again the passage that we're basing this on. Please do follow this in your Bibles. This is from Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, and I'm reading from verses 12 to 18. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky, as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Now, Paul spoke there about working out our salvation. So taking the idea of working out as something that you do at the gym, we're looking at fitness exercises for a happy heart. The first exercise in our workout was this: I will remember that God is with me and in me and for me. And the second exercise was, I will be grateful and never grumble. Now, I'm not going to go over the details of those again. If you missed that, do listen to part one on the website. So we've reached number three in our list of exercises for a happy heart. Number three is this: I will keep my conscience clear. Because one of the things that saps our happiness is feeling guilty or ashamed. So the Bible says if you want to feel happy, you need to get rid of guilt. If you're feeling guilty, you are not going to be happy. It's just like with fear, the two things are mutually incompatible. This is in verse 15. You are to live clean and pure lives as children of God, in a broken and corrupt generation. Even though this was written 2,000 years ago, we are still living in a broken and corrupt generation because human nature is broken and corrupt. That hasn't changed. Live clean and pure lives as children of God in a broken and corrupt generation. You are to shine like stars, lighting up a dark world. It's a beautiful image. I love that verse. You are to live such a life of purity, such a life of integrity, with such a clear conscience, that you will shine like stars in the sky. It's how diamond dealers display their diamonds. Last year, we had a family holiday in Amsterdam, and one of the things that Amsterdam is famous for, as well as tulips and beer and canals, is diamonds. So we went along to the Diamond Museum. And whenever there were displays of loose diamonds, they would be shown on a roll of black velvet. And the same is true if you go into a jeweler who wants to show off his diamonds. He'll do that. Why? Because they shine brighter against a dark backdrop. And so as this world gets darker and darker, Christians are to shine. Let me show you another verse that talks about this. This is the beginning of Psalm 119. It says this: happy are those who live pure lives, who follow the Lord's teaching, keep his rules, and who try to obey him with their whole heart. And again, Jesus says something very similar: blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Now, there is an obvious problem for most of us here. If you're already living a life of purity and integrity and authenticity and blamelessness with a clear and guilt-free conscience, fantastic. If you're not, What do you do? How do you go about getting rid of guilt? Here's what David says about that in Psalm 32. What happiness for those whose guilt has been forgiven. What joys when sins are covered over. What relief for those who have confessed their sin to God and God has cleared their record. And in fact, that whole psalm, Psalm 32, you can read it yourself later, that whole psalm is about the contrast between guilt, the torment and misery that David went through because of his guilt, and forgiveness, the transformation in his life when he came clean with God, confessed his sin, and asked God to forgive him. And that's what you do. Confess your sins to God. The old Book of Common Prayer invites us to confess our sins in penitence and faith. In other words, we bring what we've done to God in sorrow and remorse, but in the confidence that he will forgive us whatever we've done. So if you want to keep your conscience clear, that means two things. Certainly it means living pure and blameless lives. We can't escape that. And the deeper and closer our relationship with Jesus is, the easier that is to do. And conversely, the more we keep Jesus at a distance, the less we bother to center our lives around him on a daily basis, the harder it is to live those sort of lives. But none of us are going to live completely pure and blameless lives. Paul didn't. David didn't. I certainly don't. So the answer is to keep short accounts with God on a regular basis and on a frequent basis, which realistically means every day. Maybe before you go to bed at night, you search your heart for the stuff that you have allowed to come between you and God, and you give it to him. Would you take a bag of rubbish, smelly, dirty rubbish, to bed with you at night? I hope not. And then in the morning, get up and carry it around with you. Of course you wouldn't. You would take it out of the bin. And that's what we need to do with our sin. God says, I will deal with your sin. Give it to me, and I will dispose of it. And in return, says God, I will give you my power and my grace and my peace and my cleansing. And I will keep my conscience clear. Next habit, next exercise for a happy heart. I will hold tightly to the word of life. Now, I came across a really helpful illustration about this that I want to share with you. It's going to come up on the screen. And the next one. Okay, have a look at this. There are lots of different ways that we can interact with the Bible. Most of us start by just hearing it. Now, that's great. You come along to meetings on a Sunday and you hear someone read a passage of the Bible. Fantastic. But if that's all you do, that is a pretty weak grasp you've got on God's Word. If all you're doing is holding on with your little finger, then, you know, Satan is going to come along and grab that away without even trying. Why? Because we forget 95% of what we hear within 72 hours, we're told. And if you don't take notes, you're going to forget virtually everything I have said by Wednesday. You might have been coming here for the last 5 years, but all you can remember is 5% of what I've said. And that's probably the jokes. So the next stage is to read it for yourself. That's one of the reasons I often encourage people to bring their Bibles along to church. You've got a better chance of remembering. You've got a better grip now if you've got two fingers on it, but it's still pretty weak. So the third finger is studying the Bible. Now, that doesn't mean going to Bible college. If you want to do that, great. But you can study the Bible on your own with a commentary or a study guide or a study Bible, just in short chunks each day as you spend time with God. Or you can do it with other people at a home group. just getting a bit deeper into what it means, into what the context was, into what God is telling people through. Then, this is where it starts getting a bit scary for most of us, because the fourth finger is memorizing the Bible. Not the whole thing, if you can, great, but not the whole thing, just verses. And that's why we do that sometimes on Sundays. That's why we print a verse on the Big Bible Challenge card. The idea is that you memorize the verse. Once you've memorized it, then God can bring that into your mind easily at just the right time when he's trying to tell you something. And incidentally, the more you start learning to remember bits of the Bible, the easier that gets for other ones. Finally, the thumb is for meditating on Scripture. Now, at that point, lots of people will say, well, I don't know how to meditate. That sounds really hard. Well, let me just digress for a second. There are very few of us who don't spend at least some of our time worrying about things. I know some people who do nothing but worry about things. You get a negative thought about something and you go over it in your mind, and then you go over it again and again and again and again. And have you noticed that when you start worrying about something, going over worries in your head, they don't disappear, they just get bigger and bigger. Well, here's the good news about that. If you know how to worry, you know how to meditate on Scripture, because Christian meditation is simply about taking a verse or a passage of the Bible and going over it in your mind as you read it through, and then going over it again and going over it again and again. And instead of starting with something negative and ending up with the same thing, only much bigger, if you meditate on Scripture, you're starting with something great. And you're allowing God to really build on it in your mind and in your heart. King David used to do that all the time. And he wrote about his experiences in many of the Psalms. If you just go on to Bible Gateway and do a search on the word meditate, you'll see what I mean. And once you start doing all five of those things with God's Word, hearing, reading, studying, memorizing, and meditating, look what a firm grasp you've got on the Bible. Now you are really holding tightly to the Word of Life. Incidentally, let me just mention the palm in that illustration, because the palm of the hand is about applying God's Word. And that's so absolutely fundamental that even if you're using all five fingers, unless those five fingers are holding the Word to your palm, it's just going to fall off. You know, if you're just using five fingers like that, it's just going to fall off. The point of hearing and reading and studying and memorizing and meditating is so that you can apply God's Word to your life. Don't just read it. Don't just study it. Live it. I will hold tightly to the Word of Life. The final exercise, the final habit to develop and keep a happy heart that we're going to look at today is this. I will use my life to serve God by serving others. If I'm serious about happiness, and happiness is a serious subject, if I'm serious about it, then I need to use my life to serve God by serving others. In fact, the only way you can serve God here on earth is by serving others. Jesus said in Matthew 25, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did it for me. So how does serving others bring happiness? Well, because the way that God wired the universe is that happiness does not come from, well, think of some of the ways that people imagine happiness comes from. They think it will come from status. You only have to look at the news to see that that is not true. There is an awful lot of people who have status in life but who aren't happy. Happiness does not come from a salary. I've known a lot of wealthy people who aren't happy. Happiness doesn't come from sex. Happiness doesn't come from success. Happiness comes from service. God wired the universe so that you are most happy when you are giving your life away. Why? Because he wants us to become like him. And God is love. All about love. So the more I give my life away, the more I serve others, and the more I serve God by serving others, the happier I'm going to be. This is what Jesus said. If you insist on saving your life, you will lose it. Only those who throw away their lives for my sake and for the sake of the good news will ever know what it means to really live. And that's the last exercise for a happy heart. I will use my life to serve God by serving others. That means you have to practice service, generosity, every day. Practice service and generosity every day. Jesus said it like this: I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. I came to serve and I came to give. Those are the two things that will bring more happiness in your life than anything else. Even more than all the other things we've been talking about in this series, because they all flow from this. Jesus said, I came to serve and to give. Those two words define what it means to follow Jesus. So if you're not serving and giving, you're not following Jesus. But the more you do that, the more you serve and give your life to God and therefore to other people, the happier you will be. That is the way God has wired us. That is the way he's designed us. Look at Philippians, back at the passage that we've been reading in verse 17. I will rejoice, even if I lose my life, pouring it out like a liquid offering to God, just like your faithful service is an offering to God. And I want all of you to share that joy. So let me finish by asking you two very practical questions based on this. Number one, where are you sacrificially volunteering to serve others on a regular basis? Let's cut to the action here. It's all very well talking about the theory, but are you doing this in practice? Where are you sacrificially volunteering to serve others on a regular basis? And number two, is your heart growing more generous every year? Are you becoming more generous with your resources? That means with your money, with your time, with your skills, with your possessions. Are you more generous than them with them this year than you were a year ago? And was that more generous than the year before that? Or are you stuck at the same level of generosity and wondering why you're stuck in the same level of unhappiness? I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. In a few minutes, we're going to come to this table to remember the way Jesus did exactly that, by giving everything he had in order to serve you, and you, and you, and me. Let's pray. Lord, it just strikes me as we finish there that so often we We look to serve you in great ways, in big, exciting, dramatic ways, and yet the way that you want us to start is right in front of our noses in little, everyday ways. In our everyday lives, with the people we encounter, in our homes, in our streets, in our workplaces, serving them, giving our lives for them just as you did for us. And we acknowledge the challenge, Lord. We're really reluctant to do that because I guess we're frightened. Lord, give us your courage to love and to give and to serve in the way that you did. All these things, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.